The scripture reading today is found in the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, beginning at the 41st verse. If you would like to follow along in the Sanctuary Bible in the chair in front of you, it's on page 1056. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we want to encourage you and welcome your taking the one in front of you and making it your own. And feed on it every day. This is the word of God from John chapter 6, verse 41. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say now, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." May God give us this day our daily bread. Amen.
This morning, we are continuing in our study of the 6th chapter of John, where Jesus claims to be the bread of life. And I hope to conclude part 3 of this series in our next communion service. That will be April 1st. No kidding. Those of you who are relatively new to Grace Church may have noticed that the sermon this morning is part 73 in a series entitled One Solitary Life. Now, back in June of 1998, I began a communion meditation series on the life of Christ. The heart of the gospel is found in who Jesus is and what he did. In fact, who Jesus is and what he did is the most important truth that we can know. My goal when I began the series back in 1998, and it hasn't changed, is that by focusing on the life of Christ, we can discover more about his life, we can gain insight into his life, and we can be instructed through his life. Seemed valuable to me to devote one Sunday per month to look at the life and ministry of Christ as it's presented in the Gospels. The title was derived from the well-known essay, you're probably familiar with it, entitled One Solitary Life, written long ago, which reminds us of what an extraordinary life Jesus Christ had by pretty much any standard of measure. The essay ends with a statement, "All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life." I totally and unequivocally agree with that assessment. So for nearly 9 years on Communion Sundays, we have been taking a small section of one of the Gospels, and we've been exploring this one solitary life. Hopefully, sometime during the 9 years, you realize that that's what we were doing. That's what we have been doing. And it's testimony to the extraordinary nature of this one solitary life that after 9 years, we are only up to the 6th chapter of John. Or maybe it just means I'm a very slow preacher. I'm not sure. We are now 29% of the way through the book of John. So with some extrapolation and some calculation, at the present rate, we will be finished this series in 22 years. Yeah. I'm not even going to repeat what came from the center of the church here. By that time, I will be nearly 80. So it may just fall to someone else to conclude this series. Even Wes and Malcolm may be over the hill. By that time, it's not my problem, really. But I trust that as we study the life of Christ, the words he spoke, the things he did, the principles he taught, the life he lived, it will all be worth our time and our focus. So let's not waste any of the remaining 22 years and get right into John chapter 6, which hopefully you're already open to from the reading. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he made many statements that were alarming, some even disturbing. He said things that no one else said. He made claims that no one else made. Some believed what Jesus said and others did not. Some obeyed what he commanded, others did not. And some agreed with even his most alarming of claims. Others simply rejected them and rejected him. But one thing that was consistent about the ministry and life of Jesus is that he could not be ignored. What he said and claimed was so alarming that his words and he himself could not be easily dismissed. In the latter part of John chapter 6, we have one of the times in which Jesus' ministry involved making an alarming claim. And it was so alarming that his words literally created a crisis of belief. What he said was so disturbing that people either embraced him as their only spiritual hope or they despised him as a blasphemous imposter. In the previous verses, in this same chapter, Jesus claims to be the bread of life. He says, "Everyone who looks to him and believes in him shall have eternal life and will be raised up on the last day." Not a very typical claim. Not then, not now. Such a claim is too outrageous to be ignored. So immediately in verse 41, we see that his words were not well received by everyone in the crowd. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." So what bothered the Jews so much about this claim that he was the bread that came down from heaven? Well, a clue, a very strong clue, is in the next verse. They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" Have you never noticed that when someone becomes famous that no one has ever heard of, one of the first things that the press does is they go back into the background of the person? They want to know where they were born, where they grew up, who their parents were, who their friends were. Did they show promise early in life? Did they have failures early in life? What signs were there in the past that this person would become famous in the future? Now, if a stranger had come into town that made these bold claims that no one knew, no one knew anything about them, any background, it would have probably been very intriguing, kind of a Clint Eastwood type, a bit mysterious that no one really quite understood. But this crowd of people already knew Jesus' background. He was not a stranger to them. He was not intriguing to them. They knew his parents. It says they knew his father and mother. They probably, even though it's not mentioned, knew Jesus' siblings as well. So how can this person we know make such a claim that he came down from heaven? They probably were thinking in the back of their minds, "We know where you came from, Nazareth, not heaven. You came down from Nazareth, that backwater town just north of us. You're not fooling us with such a claim." So Jesus responds to their skepticism in verse 43. stop grumbling among yourselves. You don't really have the slightest clue who I am. And you know what? You're not going to figure it out either by any human ability of reasoning. It's not going to happen. The Jews expected an earthly Messiah, not a heavenly one. They expected a Son of Man, not the Son of God. They were looking for a descendant of David, not someone that would descend from heaven. He did not fit their profile at all. Jesus' point is that no human being can know his true identity unless the Father reveals it. It cannot be discovered in any normal human sense. It must be revealed spiritually for a person to comprehend it and understand it. In verse 44, he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So he's saying that you won't even have any drawing, any inclination toward me in what I say and claim, unless the Father allows it to happen. So it's not surprising that he is being rejected by some. Then he makes another bold claim in verse 46. "No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father." Now, back in the first chapter of this same book, Jesus said, "No one has ever seen God but the only begotten Son." Jesus is saying that no other human being is qualified to speak of such things with authority. Only he has that authority, because only he has that knowledge. Only the one who has seen the Father can reveal the Father's will. "I have seen the Father," he says, and we know because he was one with the Father. "You can trust what I say because no one else can speak truth that they cannot possibly know." And these people in the crowd could not speak about what they did not know about, nor could they find out about unless it was revealed to them. And that's what he's doing. Then in verse 48, so nobody misses the point, Jesus says again, "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die." Not only did the manna provide or not provide for spiritual life and eternal life, the manna did not even provide permanent physical life. It was temporary. Everyone who ate the manna in the wilderness eventually died. Even Joshua and Aaron, even Moses eventually died, even though they ate the manna. But the bread that Jesus brings is not like the manna in that way. The bread he brings when eaten results in eternal life. That which a person may eat and not die. Then, as if he had not already said enough, he says, in addition to this, "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Now, in the last section, we will go into this into some more depth next time. But for now, we need a basic understanding of what Jesus meant by these words, saying that the bread is his flesh. In other words, it is his body. The scriptures over and over again refer to the flesh as the body. Not bread baked in an oven. It's a figure of speech that he's using. He's saying that the bread that came down from heaven is his body. That's the bread. He is the bread. He is the bread of life. And he will give his body for the life of the world. He will give himself so the world may have life. Just as manna was given so the Jews could have physical life in the desert, Jesus is giving himself as the bread of life so that whoever believes in him may have spiritual life. To eat the bread of Jesus' body means, and again we will look at it in more depth next time, means to appropriate it, to assimilate it, to make it part of one's own life in a personal way. To understand and believe that through the giving of Jesus' life, his body, our own lives can be saved from the penalty of sin. Hard words to hear. Hard words to believe. In fact, the truth, Jesus says, no one will even believe unless spiritual work is done within us that only God can do. No one will believe this unless God makes it known and understood by the hearer, by the one listening. Only the drawn will come. That's clear. Only the drawn will come. But the drawn who come, those who are drawn and come and believe, will be saved. So if you are being drawn, don't resist. Don't fight. Because the bread of life is the only life that can give you life. Then and now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that the bread that Jesus brought is not bread that just temporarily sustains physical life, but that the bread he brings is his own body, given that forgiveness of sins might take place. Thank you for sending the bread of life, even Jesus, your Son. And the promise that he has made, that whoever partakes of the bread of life will have eternal life and will be raised up on the last day. And as we come to the communion table this morning, we come to remember this truth. This truth that was not only spoken long ago, but truth that transforms even to this day. Thank you for everyone in this place today who has received the bread of life, who have believed in the one you have sent, and have entered your family, your eternal family, that those who eat of this bread will never die. And for those here today who have not yet received that bread and who are being drawn, may they not resist. Receive the bread that you offer freely, that their sins too may be forgiven. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.